Pastor Blake asked me to preach a few weeks ago, and I said, man, that's great. That's a great opportunity for me to be able to share God's word and get to know you guys as a church. I've already enjoyed worshiping with you these last 7 or 8 weeks that we've been together. But he asked me to preach, and then I put it down on my calendar. I saw it was daylight savings time. Nice, Blake. I like that, all right? Why don't you just give me the service between Christmas and New Year's? That's But I'm just teasing. It was a lot of fun, and I'm so grateful that he had the opportunity to be able to share God's word today. And he said, well, what would you like to preach on? And I said, well, I'll just continue doing whatever y'all are doing. And he goes, sure. We're going to be in Revelation 15, 16. All right. So give me two chapters to do in 30, 45 minutes. And let's talk about the seven bowls of God's wrath. All right. So I think y'all are going to hate me by the time this is over. Like, this is the most depressing preacher I've ever heard in my life. But no, there's a great message for us today in Revelation chapter number 15. I'm excited about it. But let's set the scene. Maybe this is your first time here. Maybe you're new to the scripture. Maybe you don't really know much about what's happening. And Blake and I agree about most things in the scripture. And in Revelation, we agree about one thing specifically. I know that I can tell you right off the top of the bat. The book of Revelations is not a book about things that are to come. It's not what the book's about. The book's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? What is he like? What does he do? Who is he? What can we expect from him? We've seen him in the past as Messiah. We've seen him on the cross as our Savior. What will he look like in the future? Who is this Jesus? The same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so as I was looking at Revelation chapter 15 and number 16, I decided to come up with a title. And I'm not a titler. I don't usually title my messages. I usually title my series. And I don't bother titling messages. But I came up with a title, all right? So this is my title for Revelation chapter number 15 and 16. And here it is, the title for this great message, right? Here we go. I didn't see that coming. I didn't see that coming, because this is an intense portion of Scripture. So let's set the scene as they do in Revelation chapter 15, verse number 1. The Bible says this, I saw in heaven a great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. So I saw in heaven a great and marvelous sign. Now, sometimes you hear that word great, you automatically think positive, right? That isn't necessarily what the word great necessarily meant. What great meant was great in magnitude, like this is big, right? This is going to be huge, right? And marvelous. I can't even understand how big this sign is. This is something that's incomprehensible what God's about to do. And then he sees these seven angels. Now, whenever you see an angel, man, the Bible describes angels, and angels are kind of cool. The Bible describes them as having six wings. Two cover their face, two they fly, and two cover their feet because the ground they stand on is holy ground. Whenever somebody sees them in Scripture, have you ever paid attention to what happens when someone sees an angel? Immediately they drop to the ground in fear, right? And they begin to worship. And almost always the angels will grab a hold of the person and say, do not worship me. I'm not worthy of worship. And they reflect that worship back to God, because that's where all worship belongs, right? And man, that's a great lesson for us, isn't it? Like, we should immediately turn all praise back to God, right? Anytime we do anything good in our life, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God gave it to me. You know, if you're talented today, then you're better off than I am. But if you're talented today, that talent isn't just yours. It was given to you by God. You know, if you're good looking like me, no, I'm just kidding. If you're good looking, you didn't get your good looks from yourself. Well, I got good genes, good genetics. No, it all was a gift from God. If you're wealthy today, you weren't wealthy just because of your hard work. God blesses hard work, sure, but you're wealthy because God has gifted you and the ability to do whatever it is that created your wealth, right? See, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from a great God, a marvelous God, and he has these angels, these seven angels. One angel could turn back an entire Egyptian army. We're talking about angels, right? Seeing these things are both marvelous and terrible all at the same time. And there's seven of them. The Bible tells us that these seven angels come out of the temple of God carrying seven bowls. How big are the bowls? I have no idea, but I know this. An angel's carrying it. It's probably not a little tiny bowl. It's probably a big bowl. And it says it's filled with a plague. Oh, that sounds like a wonderful thing. You ever walk through the kitchen with a bowl full of pancake batter or something like that? You know, try not to spill it. Yeah, you got seven bowls of plague. Let's try not to spill it till the time's right, right? Now, I don't want to spill these plagues all over mankind. And so they come out, these terrible creatures, these incredible, beautiful, intimidating, marvelous, and great creatures come out with these seven giant bowls. And they're filled with plagues. And these are the last of them. Why? Because he says after this, it will be completed. And I looked and I saw like a sea of glass glowing with fire standing beside the sea, those that had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name. And they had harps given to them by God, and they sang songs of God and of servant Moses and of the Lamb. So you have these angels. They come out and around a sea of fire. Man, that's a weird picture, isn't it? Sea of fire. Why is there fire in this image? You know, like when I think of fire, I don't think of heaven. I think of, well, the other place, right? I don't usually think of heaven, but why is there fire? But yet, when John described Jesus at the beginning of the book, he said his eyes were like a flame of fire. You know what it meant? Was it burnt through all the nonsense? It saw right through the core. It took away all the external, all the veneers, all the guards that we put up in life. And he saw straight to our soul. It's a fire. Fire usually represented judgment. This was about to be a time of intense judgment. Now, there around the fire are those who have overcome the beast. And we talked about the beast here a couple of weeks ago. I listened to Pastor Blake's message just to kind of catch where he was headed with y'all, and talked about the unholy trinity, right? You have Satan, you have the Antichrist and the false prophet, these unholy trinity. Everything that Satan does is a mock of God, right? It's a mock of what God's doing. It's just making fun of it. It's just making light of it. It's trying to mimic it. He'll never be God. He never can be, but he wants to. So he tries his hardest to imitate it, and so he's going to try to imitate God. But around these fiery sea, this glassy, fiery sea are all those who have overcome him. And they pull out harps, right? Harps. And when I think of a harp, you know, I think of that big thing like with the little strings. That's probably not what it was. It's probably more like what we would call a guitar. It was a smaller harp, usually handheld and strummed downward. What we would call a guitar kind of looking thing. And so they've got musical instruments of some kind. And they're playing these harps, and they're singing the song of Moses. Now, what in the world is the Bible talking about with the song of Moses? You see, Moses had a song that he sang, found the story of it all the way back in Exodus. That was when the people of God had been entrapped. They'd been enslaved for hundreds of years. And then now, they were led out in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere, and on one side was a high mountain, on the other side was a high mountain, and in front of them was a deep, deep sea. Behind them was the largest standing army the world had ever seen. You ever felt like that before? Well, you got nowhere to go? The enemy seems to be chasing you. In front of you looks like nothing but hopeless despair. You can't climb for the left or the right because the walls are too high. And then Moses, remember what he did? He stepped out, and with God's power and with God's authority, he parted the Red Sea. Y'all seen Charlton Heston do it, right? In the Red Sea. I'm just kidding. I didn't even look remotely like that probably, but parted the Red Sea. And the children of Israel walked across on dry ground. They get to the other side. Man, these Israelites are funny. They're a funny group. Because they get to the other side, and they immediately start fretting. Like, should you be fretting in that moment? You just watch God part the Red Sea. He's got this in his hand. He's in control. He's not. You shouldn't be worried about it. But the angel moves at just the right time. The army comes charging forward just as the last of the Jewish people are getting out on the other side, Moses brings his arms down, and the Red Sea comes and destroys the Egyptian army right in the presence of them. And then Moses says, I don't know about you, but I feel like singing a song. I feel like singing a song. What are we going to sing a song about? Song about victory. Man, we're going to sing a song about when I fight on my knees. Maybe that's what they sang. No, it wasn't written yet. But hey, they could have sang something like that, right? Because God, I didn't fight. I thought I was going to fight. Man, I had my spatula and my pot. You know, I don't know what I had. They weren't soldiers. They didn't really have a lot of weapons. I had my rake. I had my goad for my ox. I was ready to fight for my life with this thing against the trained army. But then I didn't need to fight because God was in control the whole time. And so here comes these angels. They've got these bowls. The people standing around the sea have just come through one of the tumultuous times in human history where Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet are being worshiped on earth, and they have overcome. You figure out how they overcame yet? They were probably murdered. Martyred for the cause of Christ. By the way, I learned this last couple of weeks. I was studying that word martyr. I'd never really studied it before. In classical Greek, the word martyr had nothing to do with death. It just meant a faithful witness. That's all it meant. So that's why, like when in one of the portions of Scripture where Antipas was my faithful servant. Oh, earlier in Revelation, when he was writing about Pergamos, he says, there's this guy named Antipas, and he was my faithful martyr who was slain for his faith. And like he stopped and went, my faithful martyr, why would you repeat that phrase? That didn't make any sense. You just said he was a martyr. Why did you say he was killed for his faith? Well, because we understand martyr, we immediately think death. I can be a martyr today, right? I could be a faithful witness for what God's done, and it has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not I live or die. I'm going to be a faithful witness in life, or I'm going to be a faithful witness in death. Either way, I'm going to be a martyr. I'm going to be a faithful witness. I'm going to tell what God's done for me. So the scene opens, and here comes these angels, and he looks, and he sees the temples filled with smoke. These seven angels are dressed in clean, shining linen. So they come out with this bowl of plague, and they're dressed in white. And man, it kind of reminds me of that old saying, you know, like somebody who's good at selling things, they could sell something. They could sell a ketchup popsicle to a woman in a white glove. He's wearing a white garment, a clean garment, and he's carrying a bowl of plague, right? Why is their garment clean? Because they're justified in what's about to happen. They're justified. What's about to happen on the face of the earth is horrific, terrible, marvelous, great, but needed. But needed. You see, they're wearing white. And they have a gold sash, a gold belt somewhere on them is draped this gold. Why are they wearing gold? Gold was this prize that we were all seeking, this idea of finishing and completing the race correctly, right? The way God intended for us. This gold implied royalty, that they were coming with a command from on high. This is coming from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This isn't just an arbitrary decision by a couple of angels. They were sent on a mission from God with these seven bowls. Angels dressed in clean garments, and they have golden bowls in a golden sash around their chest. And the Bible says the temple was filled with smoke. Now, the first time they turned on y'all's haze machine in here, it got pretty smoky. Pretty smoky in here. And I think we need to dial it down a little bit, you know, because it was just like everyone's gagging on the stage. You know, I don't think that's what we meant to do, right? But can you imagine? You can't even enter for the smoke. No one's allowed in the temple at this time. No angel, no person, no one. Why? Because what's about to happen is a serious matter. The God of the universe is about to demonstrate something. What is he going to demonstrate? Well, no one should be surprised that God is going to pour out his judgment. No one should be surprised that God is about to pour out his wrath. Why? Because we have managed to mess up this world something fierce. Think of the way God intended for this world to be when he created the Garden of Eden, man. It was, he created man and woman. He had the beautiful trees around it. They could tend to the garden. The lion lay down with the lamb. All of these things were right there for us to enjoy. And the intention was never for there to be sin, disease, destruction, despair, death. That was never the intention. Matter of fact, it's interesting to think that in the book of Revelation, there's two different words in the Bible for wrath or for anger. And as you read these words in English, they're almost always just translated anger. But we know there's two different meanings. And I could prove it to you right now in English. I can prove it to you in English, right? So if I said the other day, I played a little joke on my wife and she got angry with me, right? Or I could say, you know what? I spent about $1,000 out of our checking account, and boy, was my wife angry. The inflection kind of showed you something, right? The first one, she's like, again, Ryan, again, you're teasing me again. The second one came out as in, are you kidding me? You spent what on what? You know, there's a passionate anger. And there is a basic anger. In Scripture, the word for passionate anger is used 14 times. 12 of them are in the book of Revelation. Passionate anger. Even worse, when he uses passionate anger with the regular word for anger, that's kind of like the inflection I put on the second angry. He wasn't just passionately angry. He was angrier than angrier than angry. And that is not the picture of God that most of us like to think about. But why? Why is God angry? Well, number one question I get from people. Number one, I like to go preach places. I haven't in the last 7 years because I've been working on this church rejuvenation and trying to save Southside. It was at the point of closing the roof in there. I know a lot of things still need to be fixed, and you guys have done a great job helping us with that, and we're still got more to come, you know, all kinds of things happening. But we had roofs falling down. We had mold growing everywhere. I mean, it was bad. It was bad. We've put a lot of time and energy and money into getting these buildings usable in the last 7 years. When you come at that, and you come and you're trying to encounter all that, as a pastor, I used to travel a lot and preach a lot of places and do a lot of things like that. I just don't anymore. One of the things I used to love to do is I would go preach a meeting like this, and then afterwards I would just go to a random like classroom or breakout room, you know, and I'd say, hey, listen, if there's a question you've always wanted to ask a pastor but didn't feel comfortable asking your pastor because you thought he'd look down on you or whatever, which, by the way, is not the case. They never do. But I said, just come ask me, and I'll share with what I know, and then I'll share it with your pastor. Maybe he can preach on it a later time or whatever. Number one question I get asked as a pastor, number one, in those types of meetings, walking down the street, sitting down at Starbucks, whatever, number one question, if there's a God, why? Fill in the blank. Why is there death? Why is there disease? Why is there destruction? Why did my meemaw die? Why did my grandpa not get better when I prayed for him? Why do children get cancer? Which, by the way, man, if I had the ability to heal, like I could just walk up and touch somebody and heal them, I would never leave the children's hospital. I would just walk up and down the children's cancer ward, and I'd just touch every single one of those kids. Just let's just heal all these kids. Because it is a horrible thing to watch innocent children suffer. It's a gut-wrenching thing. It almost makes you mad that a kid has to go through something like that. Well, here's a news flash for you. It makes God mad. Why? Because that was never his intention. Sin brought about death. Sin brought about the curse. Do you remember when in Genesis chapter number 3, the story of Adam and Eve? Eve sinned, and she asked Adam, and Adam sinned, and then the two of them realized they were naked, and they went and sewed some fig leaves together, thought that was a great outfit to wear, I don't know why, and ran off into the distance and hid. Do you remember what God said when he found them? Oh, Adam, are you here? By the way, what was God doing? He was calling for them. He wanted them to come and confess. By the way, he's still doing that today. He was still reaching out for them. You know what God could have done the second Eve took a bite of that fruit? He could have just gone all Zeus on her and threw down a lightning bolt and destroyed her. Be like, I'll make another one. Isn't that the way they portray Zeus, right? That's the way they portray him. It's like, man, that one's messed up. Give me another one, you know. Good gracious. Woo. Could have done that. Could have waited till Adam took a bite and then been like, that's it. Taking those two and catapulted them out of there and put two new ones in there and started over. Well, why didn't he? Because he loved us so much to leave us free choice. We were all going to do it anyway. For that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all chose sin. We all would have eventually. So he didn't. He comes and he says, Adam, Eve, where are you? And they said, we were naked, and so we hid ourselves. Which, by the way, understanding the sinful mind, that's the logical thing to do, right? Like, all of a sudden, oh my goodness, God's here, and I'm walking around stark naked. Ah, I'd take off running too. But he comes walking. Remember what he says to him? He goes, Eve, from now on, there'll be pain in childbearing. Can you imagine how many more children we'd have if there was no pain in childbearing? Kids are wonderful. It's the pain nobody wants, right? Good gracious. Can you imagine how many more children the world would have if? And then he said, and Adam, as you go and you till the land, which I gave you the responsibility for caring for the garden, you're going to bring forth its fruit, but in difficulty with thorns and with thistles. Can you imagine how much more of us would have private gardens in our backyard? I remember the first time I ever planted a garden. My mom had a nice place out in Panther Ridge, and I took a big chunk of her yard where the drain field was for her septic tank. Good soil. And decided to plant a garden out there, right? And so I tilled it all up, man. I got it all ready to go, and I got everything ready. I planted all these vegetables, man, all this stuff. And I went out there for weeks, every week, tilling and making sure it was weeding and watering and fertilizing. And 6 months later, I got enough vegetables to make a salad. What a pain in the neck. You know how much money I spent out there? I could have bought salads from Sweet Tomato for like a year, you know? Goodness. To get a few green beans. Can you imagine how many more of us would have gardens if it was like this? You just like walked through with a little bag of seed and just went like whoop, 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 you know? And then like a couple of weeks later, you come back, oh, full-grown plant, cool. You know, grab some fruit. We'd all do it. We'd all do it. Why? Because it's epic. It's awesome. It's the work we don't want to do. It's the growing and the planting and the weeding and the canning and it's just a lot of work. Can you imagine what the earth would be like if? You see, when there was no curse on the earth, there was no death, no disease, no destruction, no nothing. The earth gave forth its best. So then what causes it, Ryan? Why is God angry? I thought God was love. God is love. Why is he angry? He stored up his bowl of wrath against the sin of mankind. Somebody the other day said, how could a loving God send you to hell? And I said, a loving God doesn't send you to hell. A loving God lets you go where you've chosen. God is not willing that any should perish. He would rather all come to repentance. But the problem is if sin was allowed to be in heaven, then heaven would become like earth. And I don't know about you, but I've had about enough of the sin and disease and the destruction and the death. I don't want that for all eternity. I don't want cancer in heaven. I've stood by too many bedsides for that. I don't want evil. I don't want cheating husbands in heaven that I got to deal with. I don't want alcoholics and drug addicts to be forever pulled in by that. I've struggled with depression most of my life. I'm looking forward to not having to struggle with depression. I'm looking forward to not having to deal with suicide. Well, those things would enter heaven if sin was allowed into heaven. So a loving guard sets a wall to say, we're not going to allow it in there because that's going to ruin what we got here. It already ruined earth. You see, it shouldn't surprise us that God has wrath. It shouldn't surprise us. But then. Notice this, I wrote down this too. God's never condoned sin. God's never condoned sin. We thought he did. We thought he was okay with it. The scripture even told us to hate that which is evil and to cling to that which is good. God never condoned sin. Do you remember the woman taken in adultery? By the way, taken in the very act of adultery? How embarrassing that must have been. By the way, the woman was taken in adultery, not the man. Probably a setup. How did they know this was going on? Probably a setup. They dragged this woman out of the bedroom, down the middle of the street, and threw the woman at Jesus' feet. My gracious. God never condoned that. Then he looks down at the woman and he begins to write in the dirt. Says something, doesn't know what it says. Stands up, looks at everybody, and he says, let he who has no sin throw the first stone. Then he sits down and he starts writing again. As he writes, one by one, people leave. I don't know what he was writing. I imagine he was just like telling all, you know, like he was starting to write like, Johnny did this. And Johnny's like, you know? And I don't know about you, but after he wrote the third thing down, I am out of there, right? I'm like, he ain't writing my name down. I'm out of here. You know, I'm like, goodness gracious. And then he looks down at the woman and says, it's okay to cheat on your husband. It's no big deal. Just go back over there and have some more fun. Is that what he said? He picks her up and goes, woman, where are your accusers? And she goes, there's none left, sir. He goes, good. Well, then I'm not going to condemn you either, but go and sin no more. He never condoned sin. He just loved the person. He still hates the sin. And so all of that death and disease and destruction that's been brought about on our planet, all the horrible things that are around, all of that has been festering in him for thousands of years, and he stored it up in a bowl of wrath. And then in chapter number 16, the Bible says he just begins to pour out that wrath. Man, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of wrath upon the earth. Now, we are quickly running out of time, so I'm going to quickly mention these seven bowls. The earth was the first one. Those who had survived and had taken the mark of the beast were given incredible flesh boils in verse number 2. Then the sea, the ocean, the salt water was turned to blood. Soon the rivers and the springs were turned to blood with the third bowl. The fourth bowl was poured and the sun began to scorch the people of the earth. Can you imagine that? We live in Florida, so you could probably get an idea. Feels like that scorching ray of the sun, right? Like you walk outside in the middle of summer, it's 110 degrees, humidity's 200%. You walk out, you're like, ah, you know? Can you imagine if it was literally to the point where your clothes were catching on fire? The scorching rays of the sun as this bowl is poured out. And then the beast's throne, wherever he's established his presence, is completely leveled in darkness. Then the Bible says that the Euphrates River dries up so that the armies could pass over. And then the air is the last bowl. He pours out the bowl into the air. And I remember reading that and thinking, what on earth would he pour it out into the air for? Do you remember what Satan was called? Satan was called the prince of the power of the air. So what is this attack on? Who is he pouring out these bowls on as he's just like, just pouring it out, man? And it doesn't seem, in the Greek, it kind of implies that this is just kind of like, bam, 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 bam. It's like just, it's just like getting pummeled. I feel like going a few rounds with Mike Tyson, you know? Good gracious, even at 62, I don't know I'd want to take his punch in my face. It's just a pounce and a pounce and a pounce and a pounce. And it's like, And the last one he pours out against the prince of the power of the air. And the Bible says the earth begins to quake with a great earthquake so that the great city is divided in two. Who's the great city? Well, you got to wait because that's next chapter. He describes who the great city is, but it just rips a city in half. It's credible to think about as these bowls are poured out and the wrath of God is completed. You see, the pouring out of the bowls was commissioned by God. Who's the one who said, go pour out the bowls? God did. Why? This is the final straw. This is the final battle. We use this term because it comes from the Valley of Megiddo. We use the term Armageddon, apocalypse, the end. The Euphrates River dries up so that the armies from the west can come and join in the fight. And all of mankind joins in one big, I don't care about you, God. I don't care what you think. I don't care if you think you're in control. I want to be in control of my own destiny. Man, I've heard this so many times. I was talking to somebody one time, and I was encouraging them. I was begging them. I was imploring them to trust Christ as their Savior. And they looked at me, and they said, if I ever do go to heaven, if you're right and there is a God, one day I'll just go to heaven, and I'll give God a piece of my mind. And I remember hearing that and thinking to myself, that's Armageddon. That's the mentality. All these people gathering together thinking we're going to stand in the Valley of Megiddo, which is a huge valley if you've ever seen it or seen pictures of it. It's a huge area, and there's all these armies gathered together. God, we don't care. Then God comes on a white horse. It's because there's a coming judgment for sin. It is not loving of me to hide that from you. The loving thing to do is to tell you. If a doctor found cancer in your body, it is not loving for him to not tell you. He should bring you in, and as kindly and as compassionately as he possibly can, he could show you that there's something that's trying to kill you. And it's inside of you. It's out to destroy you. If I could tell you today something, church, Satan hates your guts. He hates your marriage. He hates your children. He hates your grandchildren. He hates your nieces and your nephews. Why? They were created in the image of God. You were made a little lower than the angels, but he crowned you with honor and glory. Satan was never allowed to be part of the royal priesthood. He was never going to get that privilege. And so he's jealous, and so he wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to separate you from your destiny with God. There is a coming judgment for sin. It's interesting to see this picture that's portrayed in the end of chapter number 16. The Bible says the cup of the wrath of wine or the fierceness of God is poured out. The cup of wine of the fierceness. If you were to take up all of God, God is a lot of things. Not he is, you know, the grass and the trees, and no, I'm not talking about that. God has a lot of qualities. He's righteous, he's holy, he's just, he's judgment, he's fairness, he's gentleness, but he's strength, he's meekness. He's all these qualities, all these attributes. There's all those names of God. If you've ever learned those before, like Jehovah Nissi, the God who is our banner, or Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us, or you know, just any of those. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provider, amen? We need his provisions. All these different attributes and names of God. If you were to boil them all into one word, what would that word be? Isaiah 6 gives us this one, holy. Holiness is the totality of all of God's attributes. Why? Because holiness means separate, set apart. If you've ever had a Bible that has on the front of it, they write that word, Santa Biblia, Holy Bible, right, on the front of it. Why is that a holy book? Why is it a holy book? It's holy because it's set apart. It's not like every other book. It's not the same. You can go down to Barnes & Noble today and there's 20,000 volumes in there that you can go purchase today, but there's none of them that are the same as the Word of God. There's nothing that's the same. So the book is holy. It's set apart. It's different. The totality of all of God's attributes is holiness. And so when you start looking at it and you start adding up, who is God? God is holy. And so when his fierceness is poured out, the fierceness of his wrath is poured out, it's an incredible sight. There is a coming judgment for sin. In this chapter, we've seen a great God. We've seen great evil. We've seen great heat as the sun scorched. We've seen a great earthquake. There was great hail. I didn't even mention the hail. The hail, 100-pound hail, flying in that seventh bowl. I can't imagine what that would be. I've watched a little ball of hail wreck a car. Can you imagine what 100-pound hail would do? There'd be explosions all over the planet. We've seen great plagues. We've seen a great voice and a great victor. There is this coming judgment for sin. But there's good news. Glad I don't have to just end with that. God isn't looking for perfection from us, but he is looking for repentance. God is not looking for me to be perfect, but he is looking for me to change my mind about my sin. If your mind today is that I'm okay, I'm going to balance the good and the bad, and it's going to be all right. God's just going to overlook my sin. God doesn't really care about my sin. God doesn't really mind. If that's your attitude towards sin, I've got some bad news for you. There is a coming judgment for sin, and God does not demand perfection from us, but he is looking for repentance. God, forgive me. Change my life. I cannot change myself from the outside. Only he can change me, and he changes me from the inside. God is not looking for perfection, but he is looking for repentance. Last, I wrote this down. I don't want to be caught sleeping when my time to meet him comes. If you follow along in Revelation chapter number 16, towards the end of the chapter, you're going to see him describe this in one of them. He says that those who are waiting for the coming Lord were waiting with their clothes on. Super weird to sleep with your clothes on, right? If you go to bed, like just a few minutes ago, I was wearing shorts and a t-shirt. Someone said, you can preach like that if you want. I was like, I'll go put on some dress clothes. I don't mind. But I don't sleep like this. If you sleep in dress pants and a dress shirt, you're a weirdo, all right? I don't know what to tell you. Like, I don't sleep with my shoes on, right? If I'm going to get comfortable when I get home, matter of fact, I saw a TikTok about that just yesterday. A husband was walking with his wife, and she's all dolled out. You know, she's got her hair all done. She's in this beautiful evening gown and everything. And she walks in the front door, and as soon as she does, she's already in pajama pants and a robe. And it's like, and he steps out, and she's back in her fancy outfit again, steps in, pajama pants and robe. And I'm like, how does that happen? Well, that's how most of us relax, right? We don't stay in our clothes while we're sleeping. He goes, hey, listen, those of you who understand that the coming judgment is coming, you're prepared, you're sleeping in your clothes because, hey, listen, I don't want to be caught asleep. I don't want to be caught unaware that there's a coming judgment for sin. I want to be ready for it. How can I be ready for the coming judgment? The Bible's very simple. He says it in Romans, in the 10th chapter. He said, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath to come. I'm not going to experience God's wrath. Matter of fact, when I take my last breath on this earth, my first breath in heaven, he's going to look at me, he's going to, I hope, say this phrase, well done, my good and faithful servant. Matter of fact, I watched Stephen in Scripture get stoned to death, and as Stephen is being stoned to death, which, by the way, was not them just chunking pebbles at him. They were smashing his face with rocks in their hands and just brutally murdering him right in front of everybody, his family and all the people around him. Do you remember what happened? He said, I see the heavens are open. I see God, and I see Jesus standing at his right hand. Almost always, Jesus says he's seated at the right hand, but in this instance, he was standing. You know why? He was ready to welcome Stephen. He was standing there. Stephen's like, I got my dress clothes on, my shoes are on, I'm ready to go. I'm ready. Why? Because Jesus is there with his hand out. Well done, my good and faithful servant. The truth of the matter is that there is a coming judgment. These bowls will be poured out. When they are poured out, I hope I'm ready. I hope you're ready. How am I going to be ready? Repent. John said this, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Can we bow our heads and have a word of prayer? Father, we love you and we are grateful for the chance to serve you today. We're grateful for the chance to honor you. And Lord, this is an incredible chapter or two of Scripture as these bowls of your wrath are poured out. There is a coming judgment for sin. I pray that every single person that's in here today is ready to meet you. Father, if they've never repented of their sin, they've never turned to you in simple faith, asking for you to save them, then I pray today would be the day that they do that. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the honor and glory and the praise. Your Holy Spirit have free reign among us. Father, prepare us. Keep us ready. Keep us watching. Keep us working. Keep us serving. Keep us worshiping you. Because there's a coming judgment. And Lord, we want to be ready for it. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.